Genesis 41. Here we go. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. And behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump. And they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke, and he fell asleep. And he dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump, full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning, his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all of the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none who can interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "I remember my offenses today, when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. We dreamed on the same night, he and I each having a dream with its own interpretation. Young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dreams. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the banker was hanged." Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." Joseph answered Pharaoh, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." So at this point, Pharaoh retells the dreams he had to Joseph. And Joseph listens and responds to Pharaoh. So we're going to skip down to verse 25. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The 7 lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years. And the 7 empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select the discerning and wise men and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years. and let them gather all the food of these good years that they are coming and storing up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine. Let us say our scripture declaration together. It's on the board for those of you that don't know it. Lord, we honor your word to us. May your truth become our heart's pursuit and our life's practice. All right, I'm going to say a quick prayer. All right, let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing us all here today. You know your will for each of our lives. And as we prepare to send our children off, maybe to college or to internships, we ask that you watch over them. Watch over our children as well that prepare for the new school year. Watch over our administrators, our teachers, and all of those in the school. Watch over them and protect them and guide them. Allow them to hear your divine word so that they may learn what is true and of you. Allow them to go out into this world doing your will. And may people know that we are Christians before they even see us. Heavenly Father, prepare all of our hearts and our minds as Pastor Randy prepares to come up here and speak to each of us. We know that the enemy is alive, but may he not take hold on our church, on our pastor, on our church family, on his family, on Shelley and their children and grandchildren. Heavenly Father, as we continue to work and do your will, we know that the enemy tries to distract us and keep us away from your will, but we know that you are preparing us for that fight. May we all allow the word to just penetrate in our minds and our body and our soul and hear a special message from you today. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you so much, Tiffany and everyone. As always, it's an honor and a privilege that I do try my very best to never take lightly that I have an opportunity to share God's word and just share some things with you from that I think will be a lesson for all of us and hopefully will be a blessing to us. Today's title is Prison to Palace, Overnight Success. And I want you to note that I put the air quotes on the overnight success because as we know, as you just got through reading, as you remember from last couple of weeks, there's nothing overnight about Joseph's overnight success. But I do want you to notice as well that there is no doubt there are people that are like, who's this guy? Where'd he come from? I guess they're just promoting anybody. And can now that the teenagers are gone, can I tell y'all something? The older I get, the more I realize they're letting 13-year-olds into medical school. Can I get an amen? Like, are any of y'all with me? If you're my age, you know, like somebody will walk in, they're like, I'm going to take your blood and, you know, I'm going to give you, and I'm like, who are you? And they're like, I'm Dr. So-and-so. I'm like, how do you have a doctor's degree at age 13? They're like, no, I only look 13 to old people like you. So anyway, but the truth of the matter is that this overnight success that Joseph, I'm sure, was assumed to be was far from that. As a matter of fact, he's been through it. He has been through a really, really difficult time. And as you look at his life, you can look a little deeper if you'd like to a great book called Joseph, A Man of Integrity and Forgiveness by Charles Swindoll. It is one of the Great Lies from God's Word series, and these are just a few of them. I've preached a bunch of these because I absolutely love this series, and it is so biblically based, and you will walk away with something new from God's Word almost every time you read something from this series. And if you'd like to go a little deeper, you can definitely do that. Here's our something to learn to kind of talk a little bit about where we've been. Joseph was taken to Egypt and sold to Potiphar, a guard in Pharaoh's court. And even now, as we look back in hindsight, we realize that was part of God's plan from the very beginning, to put him right there in Pharaoh's court because he had things to do and people to meet there. So while he was in Potiphar's house, his wife falsely accused Joseph of attempted rape. And then Potiphar threw Joseph in a dungeon reserved for Pharaoh's prisoners. While in prison, Joseph interpreted dreams from Pharaoh's chief cupbearer and chief baker. That's the one that was just mentioned a little bit ago as Tiffany was reading. So with both interpretations coming true, sadly, the chief cupbearer forgot Joseph. And the sad thing is literally it was only 3 days later he leaves the prison but has already forgotten that Joseph said, "I'm an innocent man. Please help me to get out of this place because I don't deserve to stay here." And then the tragic words that we see at the end of chapter 40, going into chapter 41 that we're talking about today, was he forgot Joseph, and Joseph remained there for 2 more whole years, which is a tough pill to swallow. Now, we're talking about the divisions of Joseph's life. We're talking about from age 1 to 17, how Joseph was a man who was a dreamer. He began with dreams. I had a dream. I had a dream that, you know, the sun and the stars all bowed down to me as I was in the middle, and these sheaves of wheat, they all bowed down to my bushel of wheat that rose up, and all of these things are being said by a 17-year-old golden boy is absolutely grating on his brothers who can't stand him anyway because he's the favorite of their father. And so this is all happening, but this is also incredibly interesting, and I don't want you to miss the fact that his dreams that he began his life with play such an incredible role, not only in his next steps, but also in the fact that God saves his nation, Israel, because of Joseph and what he accomplishes through these dreams. So in the midst of it all, there's something for us to learn, and I hadn't really thought about saying this, but I want to share this with us. There is a truth that we need to understand, that God's giftedness sometimes resides in people who are not yet ready and prepared to hold it in the right way. In other words, I don't care if you're 19 and you can preach a sermon up one way and down the other, that doesn't mean that you're ready to pastor a church. No offense, okay? I'm just saying. Why? Because there is life to be lived. There's integrity to be gained. There's lessons to be learned, and there's hearts to be broken for your own passions and a heart to be broken for God's goodness to be poured out. And so I just want to share with you, sometimes we get it wrong because we see the giftedness, but don't follow that with godliness. It's nothing. It won't last. It's not something that will really last eternally. Joseph was gifted, all of his life gifted, but he had to become godly. And that's what we're seeing in this dungeons period from age 17 to 30. He's being trained. He's going through the school of hard knocks, as we talked about last week. He's in the middle of God's operating room and waiting in God's waiting room, and God is doing some things. But right now, at the end of today's message, we're going to be kind of shifting from the dreams, the dungeons, and the dungeons to the destiny, because age 30 is when Joseph comes into that destiny that God has always told him about through dreams, and being a person who is second in charge in the greatest empire in the world at that time. And so some of God's greatest men and women have spent years in his operating rooms and his waiting rooms. And we need to understand that, because if you're a person who says, "Well, you know, I felt like God was saying something to me, and I even feel like God has gifted me in some way, but it seems like I'm just waiting and nothing's moving on my behalf, nothing's moving for me," I would draw your attention to Joseph and say, just like Joseph had to spend time in a waiting room, in an operating room, with his character being redone and reshaped and forged in difficult times, I would say to you, God is probably doing something in your character. And you guys, I don't know if y'all remember from last week, but I talked about the fact that there are no shortcuts when it comes to developing character. That was last week's big idea. So here we think about David, who was anointed as the king, a gifted young man, but did not actually become King David and ascend the throne until 12 to 14 years later. And if you remember the story of David, what was going on in those 12 to 14 years? He was about this close to being killed by the king that was there named Saul. And so he was going through it just like Joseph was. Do you see a pattern in God's life and the way that he says, you know what? Hey, I'm making something out of you. I'm changing you from the inside out. And then Abram waited 14 years for Isaac, the son that God promised that Sarai would bear. And I use their old names Because Abram became, do you guys, any of y'all know? Y'all want to get a sticker real quick? All right, any of y'all know? Abram became what? Abraham. And Sarai became what? Sarah. That's right. And so they were changed in their names for 14 years before they even became the parents. And Abram is exalted father. And so, you know, it's important for us to know that Abraham was wearing the name and the title before it ever came into be. And so this is important that God puts us sometimes in the waiting rooms so he can do something in us, eventually about to do something through us. Now, as we look here in Genesis chapter 41, this is important, and I want to make sure that you all grasp this. The chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "I remember my offenses today." Do y'all know what that sounds like in modern language? Don't, right? Like, oh, I can't believe I forgot. He's like, oh, I can't believe it's been 2 full years and that guy that helped me out, I left him behind. And so he says, when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and he put me and the chief cupbearer, the chief baker in custody in the house and the captain of the guard, we dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. And a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. And when we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. You know what that means, right? He got it right. I'm telling you, I had a dream and another guy had a dream, and they were two different dreams, and they came true just like this guy said. And so as he interpreted it to us, it came about. I was restored to my office. The baker was hanged. And then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. There is so much here. There is so much to learn here. But here's what I'm saying about the overnight success. He was the overnight success about 13 years in the making, right? And so it's incredibly important to grasp that God is up to something, but it doesn't take the time that we want it to take. It takes the time that God says it's going to take. And faith is what is important to see us through and sustain us. And faith means believing in advance what will only make sense in reverse. Can I get an amen on that? Amen? It's important for us as we look back over what God is doing and has done in our lives to see his hand at work. So don't miss this. Our world loves to hear a story about an overnight success, but on closer inspection, they rarely exist, and they often only appear to happen that way. And in most quick rises to prominence, they rarely last or end well. Now, I don't think any of you guys have a contract with Disney for your kids. Y'all have cute enough kids to be on Disney Channel, but I would not recommend it. The next time that a child star turns out to be a normal adult will be the first time. Can I get an amen? Right? So what is it about our society that wants to push people? They're gifted. Do this, do this, do this, do this. And it's like we, by proxy, are great because our kids have done something powerful or famous or earned money or something like that. We need to be very careful that we're not enamored with the fast stuff that won't last at all. Because the truth of the matter is that as Jesus had said in John chapter 15, you want something that is eternal, that will last. You stay connected to the vine. I am the vine, you are the branches. And so let's be very careful that we're not pushing things in our world to be something that happens so fast that it will not actually last. I don't know why, but I've been rhyming a lot. Have y'all noticed that? Like, I didn't intend to, but I'm, all right. Well, I'm just excited about it, so I don't know. Anyway, here we go. As we move on to our next slide, let's go to our big idea. All of Joseph's hurts and unfair treatment prepared him for the palace. All of Joseph's unfair treatments and the hurts that he had sustained all prepared him for the palace. And can I just say this? Do you remember a couple of weeks ago, last week I believe, that I spoke about it? I said, I left that blank in there in between the two verses of scripture because this is where one ends and the next part of the story begins. And that blank was in there on purpose because many of us quit in the middle of the process of what God is doing in our life. He's changing us. He's remaking us. He's operating on us and bringing us into a different place. But in the midst of that process, we hit the eject button because our whole idea of being in a waiting room is to get out of it, not to get something out of it. And there's a big difference. We just want to get out. But God says, I want you to get something out of this waiting room. And all of Joseph's hurts and unfair treatment has prepared him for the palace. But he is about to step into the moment that changes everything for him. He is prepared. He is ready. But it has been a long process. It's not something that happened overnight. This is the overnight success that took 13 years in the making. Oh, you know what? Let's say it out loud together, okay? Ready? On the count of three. Ready? One, two, three. All of Joseph's hurts and unfair treatment prepared him for the palace. I actually do want to just say one more word here. I don't know what God is preparing you for. I look back over my life, and there were some things that happened in my life that have been pretty difficult and pretty hard to overcome. I've lived in a lot of ways almost like a charmed life, a set of parents who've loved me and raised me according to godly principles, incredible parents that I love. I know that that makes me a rare commodity. I know that. But as good as my parents were and as diligent as they were, they couldn't protect me from every hurt and everything that unjustly happened to me. There were things that happened in my life that I wish never had happened. But I do realize now that a lot of the things that I do today, as a guy who's 54 years old, is very, very different than the young man that I was. I've had my heart broken and some difficult things that have happened in my life that have made me a better man. A lot of you guys only know me as a guy who's older and a lot more committed to the Lord than I was at times in my life. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but it's very, very possible that if you had met me 20 years ago, you might not have liked me. I hope and pray that if you meet me in 20 years, you will still like me, okay? But the truth is that I'm a different man and that God has been accomplishing some things. And I've just got to be honest, some of the things that I was when I was a little kid, before I went through some of those difficult days, changed me pretty dramatically to become somebody who found God to be a lot more important in his life than maybe I would have otherwise. And I look back on those things and I'm grateful for those things. I just want to say, if you are a person who's gone through hurt, if you are a person who is dealing with struggles or have been treated unjustly, can I just encourage you? I don't want to in any way minimize or make light of what you've gone through, but here's what I do want to say. Now it's in your hands. God can bring that back and redeem that and make that something beautiful, and it can be a part of the story but not the final period on your story if you let God change you, work in you, that it makes you the better person, the better woman, or the better man that he wants you to be, and you can use that to be a blessing to others. But the question that I've got is, will you do that, or will you instead hold on to the hurts and let it be an excuse that just keeps you in the same spot? I hope and pray that it will be the first and not the second answer there, that you will let God change you and change all of those hurts and unfair treatments that just preparing you for the best that God has in your future. Can I get an amen on that? Amen? Amen. It is your choice, but God is able. Here's what I want to share with you, something else to learn. As Joseph stood before Pharaoh, the men who Pharaoh had consulted were men who were described as magicians and wise men. So I just want to stop right here and just talk a little bit and kind of make sure it's kind of clear in your mind and in mine. Pharaoh has a dream. He has two dreams, to be more accurate. First one and the second one are very, very similar, but one is about ears of corn and one is about cows. The whole concept is that there are seven sleek and fat cows or ears of corn, and then there are seven withered and blighted and terrible looking ears of corn or cows. And basically what happens is that the ugly, blighted, emaciated cows consume the good cows. They consume the ears of corn that are good. And so all of this is happening in Pharaoh's dream, and he wakes up and he's troubled, and he tells his magicians and people around him, I need somebody to tell me what this dream means. Clearly something's happening. The gods are telling me something. Joseph's about to tell him, no, God is actually telling you something different than you realize. But in the midst of it all, this is what happens. And then he says, I can't believe I forgot. There's a Hebrew down in your prison. If you bring him up here, he can tell you your dream. And so Joseph shaves and changes his clothes, and the overnight success steps on the scene. And he hears Pharaoh's dream and gives him the interpretation as it all happens. Are you guys with me? Can y'all with me? Okay, so this is what happens. The words in verse 8 are later interpreted into the Greek as they interpret the Old Testament into Greek. It says, the men who were versed in the sacred writings. These men, some of the smartest men in all of the empire, couldn't tell Pharaoh his dreams. And this just reminds us that there is a difference between good counsel and godly counsel. And there is a big difference, and you need godly counsel first, not just good counsel. Can I get an amen on that? That's Chuck Swindoll. He just kind of mentions that, but it is incredibly important. There are 100 people that will give you good counsel. If you've got one or two that will give you godly counsel, listen closely to them. Because the truth is that God was doing something, and there were good, smart men who didn't have the answers, but Joseph stepped forward and said, actually, I can't even give you the answers either, but I do listen to God, and God can give you the answers. He's the one who gave the dreams in the first place. And so in the midst of it all, godly counsel comes into the life of Pharaoh, and we know where this is headed, okay? So as we keep going here, this is our something else to learn, but I want to notice three things, and I want to draw your attention to them, and I believe that every one of these will be things that you can learn and put into your life. Joseph saw God's fingerprints on his life, and he refused to keep silent about him. Joseph mentions God in verse 16. He's the one who's going to give you the answer to these dreams. But then Pharaoh tells his dreams to Joseph, and it goes all the way down through verse 24. And then again, Joseph rises up and has this conversation beginning in verse 25 through verse 36. And when Joseph tells Pharaoh the interpretation, he says, God has given you this dream, and God is giving me the answer, and God wants me to tell you. And so God is all the way throughout. And I just have to slow down here and ask you the question. If you were thrown into a pit by your brothers at age 17 because they hated you for your dreams and for your way and your swagger and your manner, and they hated you for it, they threw you into a pit and then sold you into slavery, and then Potiphar takes you and makes you a part of his household, and his wife catches, you know, she notices you, then throws you into prison unjustly because you wouldn't sleep with her. And here you finally say, you know what, I'm still going to tell the dreams and what's going on. And you interpret the dreams, and 3 days later the guy's out of here, and you're like, all right, cool. I'm just a day or two away from this thing changing and everything's going to be better. And you're left in there for 2 more years with no word, no hint, nothing at all to tell you anything's about to change. I have to ask you, are you going to be talking about God still? Or are you a little bit like me that you're not sure that God remembers who you are? Why should you remember who he is? You know what I'm saying? I'm just trying to keep it real, because for most of us, that's where we are. We're on that second answer where we say, you know what? If God's left me here for all of this time, what should I do to honor him? Why should I honor him in the first place? But it is incredibly powerful to see that Joseph, as he's in the waiting room, as he's in the operating room, he comes out a man of faith, probably even more so than when he went in. That is inspiring. That is what we need to aspire to be as Christians, where we don't have to receive exactly what we want from God's hand, and yet we love him as much and praise him as hard as we would have if we would have gotten exactly what we want. Because the truth of the matter is that in Christianity today, for many of us, we're so desperate to get something that we want that we forget what God is doing. And we've got to be very careful that we don't get it twisted that he's still God and his plan is greater than mine, and what he is up to is more important than what I want in this moment. I didn't figure I'd get an amen, but I could use one. Can I get an amen? All right, thank you. You know what? And y'all can hand clap anytime you want. All right, so these are the three things to notice. Thank you. And number one is that God's fingerprints are all on his life. He refuses to keep silent about him. And isn't it beautiful when we can see God moving even in the hard times, not just simply in the good ones. And when we see his fingerprints, man, let's be faithful as his children to speak up and say something about it and not just hope that other people find him too. Let's make sure. And do you remember, this is our one to remember, our if you're interested in, you know, memorizing scripture, this one from Genesis chapter 50, the very last chapters of Joseph's story. And his brothers are like, are you still going to keep us around now that dad's not around? Are you still going to love us, or are we in big trouble here? And then Joseph, this man of forgiveness and integrity, says, do not fear. Am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me. You were a kid yourself. You threw me in the pit. You sold me, your own brother. But God meant it for good, to bring something about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. You're alive today because of what you did. And God has brought all of these things around. He has redeemed them, bought them back from the bad side of the aisle, and brought them to the good side. And it is so powerful to remember that God is constantly at work. So here's another thing to notice. Question, the second thing, Joseph's integrity in telling a hard truth in the prison paves his way to the palace. Here's where I want to stop and just take a minute. In other words, when he told the one, hey, you're going to be restored, he was like, great, that sounds great. And the other guy says, cool, tell me my dream. I like where this is going. And then he says, I've got worse news for you, significantly worse. Unfortunately for you, and all joking aside, you're not going to be saved. You're going to be actually executed by Pharaoh. And that's exactly what happens. But he told him that hard truth. And so when the cupbearer is there before Pharaoh, what does he say? We had two dreams. They were different. And for one, it was good, and that happened. And for one, it was bad. And he said that, but it was also bad, but he said it anyway, and it came true just like the good news. So here's for me and you to ask, are we cool with only giving good news? Or are we, you know, strong enough, capable enough to give even when God says something negative is on your way, is on the way? And don't forget, he looked at the most powerful man in the world, the Pharaoh of the empire, and he said, so here's what these dreams mean. 7 incredible years of abundance are about to happen like never before. Bumper crops everywhere you go. But then those 7 years are going to end. And then there's going to be 7 more years that are absolutely horrible. So horrible, as a matter of fact, that they're going to consume all the memories of the incredible years. If you don't prepare now, you and your country will not survive. That's all the New Texas Version, okay? That's the New Texas Version. But that's exactly what he says to him. And then he goes further and he says, you know what you need to do? You need to get the right man in charge to make sure that when that happens, these 7 years don't just get spent. And by the way, I mean, we've all been there, right? We got a bonus, we couldn't wait to spend it, and then we had a hot water heater break down or something, like, oh, that's why God gave me that bonus in the first place, right? Or is that, that's just me? Okay, never mind. Anyway, didn't even say those last 30 seconds. But here's what we know. His integrity in prison paves his way to the palace. So if you're right now in the midst of a waiting room or an operating room, have integrity. When nobody notices, it still matters because someone always notices. And so you have integrity. You tell people the truth, even if it's difficult, but you tell them that you are a person who's not trying to hurt them. You don't need to let your integrity be the sword that you swing. Well, I'm just telling them the truth. Everybody needs to know the truth. No, no, that's not Joseph. He tells them the truth, but he says so with a tear in his eye, and he paves his own way to the palace with his integrity. And I just shared with you last week, we talked about how in many of our lives, the rails of the railroad track are a lot better idea of a mountaintop experience versus a valley experience. It's not that. Most of the time, there's something bad that's happening in your life, but there's also something good that sustains you. And that thing that should be your anchor, your foundation, your sustaining grace ought to be the Lord, and He ought to be that constant in your life that keeps you even when 13 years have gone by in a waiting room. As we look at the role of dreams in Joseph's life, his own dreams made his brothers hate him. The dreams of the cupbearer and baker built his confidence and his reputation. And then the dreams of Pharaoh make him second in command in all of the land of Egypt. Joseph didn't swear off dreams. He just dedicated them to God. And let me just say something. If you have a gift or a talent or an ability, don't swear it off when it doesn't last and when it doesn't impact people eternally. Instead, make sure that you are dedicating it fully to God and let it be His instrument instead of yours, and let Him get the glory instead of us. This third thing to notice very quickly is Joseph's character has grown to the point of where he's ready for his moment. Okay, this is one of those things that I'm hoping is coming alive in your mind. Can you just imagine Joseph, like 20 minutes earlier, down in the prison, like shaving off his beard, putting on a change of clothes, finally getting the smell of a dungeon off of him. And he walks into this incredibly opulent throne room, and he looks around at wealth that he's never seen, and he looks into the eyes of the man who had been declared by many others to be a god. And he tells Pharaoh, God will give you the answer. The real God in heaven will give you the answer. And he is there. And then he says, and as I stand among you, Pharaoh, and all of these wise men who are secretaries of state and all this stuff, if I may be so bold, here's what needs to happen. In these 7 years of abundance, you need somebody who will be in charge of putting back 20% so that when the 7 other years come, it's not all going to be gone. And it's not all going to be, you know, history and past. You need a man. And every one of those other guys is like, I'm a man. I could do that. Like make me the man. And then Pharaoh looks at him, the overnight success, 13 years in the making, and he says, where can we find anybody like this guy? Well, you could have found him in prison like 3 or 4 years ago, amen? But what happened? He changed. He developed into a better man, a man that was capable of saying to the most powerful man in the world, you need a guy, and none of these guys are that guy. And God said, no, no. In Pharaoh's ear, he says, that's the guy. You're looking at the guy. The guy who just shaved is your guy, right? And so all of that is happening, and Joseph doesn't squirm. He doesn't start, you know, well, I mean, if it's okay, if I could just say a few words, if you don't mind, sir, he just stands there confident in what God has told him to say and how he's showing up. Is totally different. And we heard this, stop me if you've heard this one before, where it's just like, now Pharaoh selected a discerning wise man, let him set him over the land of Egypt. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh says to Joseph, since God has shown you all of this, the God that I did not believe in, that I'm starting to reconsider right now because of your words, has shown you all of this. There's none so discerning and wise as you are. And then you will be over my house. Does this sound like Potiphar? Does this sound like the prison? Right? He keeps showing up and standing there and letting God be the one who promotes him, making him undeniable in the midst of it all, and him just standing there confidently and letting God fight every battle and God whisper every word into Pharaoh's ear, and all of my people will order themselves as you command, and only as regards to the throne will I be greater than you. Sounds perfectly just like we've heard over the last couple of weeks. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all of the land of Egypt." It's amazing. Everything changes. An overnight success steps to the forefront, but we all know it's not an overnight success. It is God's success. And here's some questions that I have for myself and I have for you. Take a hard look at your actions and your attitudes in all the various areas of your life. Do you live in a way that is glorifying to God? Because as Joseph steps up and starts speaking about God, it all fits. It doesn't resonate in the wrong way. It's like, oh, yeah, it's all about God with this guy, and here we are. And how confident and comfortable would you have been, would I have been in a situation like Joseph, standing right there in front of Pharaoh and saying, you need a guy. These guys aren't the guys, but you need a guy. And then him saying, what about you? I see something different in you. And can I just remind you that, again, this is the guy that a handful of minutes earlier had a huge, thick beard that had probably been growing for years, smelled like the dungeon, and had the worst clothes on that you can possibly imagine. And suddenly he's in the presence of greatness. And he handled both of them with integrity and forgiveness, grace, and confidence in his God. It is incredible. That is the man that I want to be. It's probably the woman that you want to be as well. No matter what their response, God was the audience that Joseph cared about the most. And I would just encourage you, if you can, do all that you possibly can to make God's plan so clear in your own life, God's purpose and his plan in your life, that no matter what happens, you do not shake, you do not move. Instead, you are solid in that foundation and you say, Lord, right now it doesn't make sense. Right now I'm in the midst of a prison that I don't want to be in and I don't deserve to be in, but here's what I know. Faith means believing in advance what will only make sense when seen in reverse. So I am going to trust that you have good plans for me. And just as the plans that happened in the pit that have brought me to the Potiphar's house and now to the prison and now here to the palace, it is your hand and your plan, and I am just along for the ride, but make me faithful and prepare me to trust in you that much that I would just wait upon you when I need to. Here's how you apply this message very quickly. I'm going to go back one here. You change your attitude and actions starting today. That means installing like an internal alarm for negative attitudes and actions, and then you give others permission to hold you accountable when you fall short. Or then you monitor your input. Notice the feelings and the input that precedes bad actions and bad attitudes. Is it when you're lonely or when you're tired? And yes, I put this one in for myself when I'm hungry. I'm sorry. Getting hungry now, so y'all take it easy on me, okay? Or when you're sad or when you're hurt. Are these the triggers that begin the downward spiral for you doing the wrong things rather than the right things? Because for many of us, we know that the giftedness of God resides in our life. He gives gifts to every single one of his followers. But for most of us, it's the things that we're piling on top of that stuff that keeps it from being a blessing to other people. We are our own worst enemies. And so if we could remove the junk and let God shine through, it would be an amazing thing. Amen? Amen. So real quickly, I just ask you, don't miss this. When it comes to dealing with hurts, disappointments, and unjust treatment that you receive in your life, let it break your heart, but don't let it break you. Let it break your heart and make you a person who is kinder, gentler, more susceptible to hearing God's voice, but don't let it break you. If you're in that waiting room, don't stop and don't quit. If you're in the operating room and going through some things, don't stop before God has his way and accomplishes all of the surgery in your life. Break your heart, yes, because you will be a better woman, you'll be a better man. But don't let it break you. Amen. Amen. I just want to end right now with one quick story that's from the book, and then I'll turn it over to our wonderful worship team. And it just is a story very quickly about a man who wrote a song. He wrote the song and he loved the song and it was getting popular and a popular singer came up. She was young very talented and kind of all the rage at that time. But he knew the song because he had written it. He knew where it came from and he knew the spring that it had kind of sprouted from. And as he listened to the woman, everybody loved it because her tone was perfect. Her, you know, ability, her presentation was all so good. It was so polished and so right on point. And there was somebody who was right there, knew that he had written the song. He said, "Hey, what did you think about that performance?" And the man just quietly said, "I liked it, but I can't wait to see how powerful it becomes when that vessel is broken first." For most of us, we are attracted to broken vessels because we know the brokenness that's already in us. So many of us are trying so desperately to try to look like we've always got it all together, always have, always will. But in the midst of that, we're letting all of these opportunities to be a blessing for God pass us right on by. I would encourage you, if God has broken your heart, bring that to your attitude today. Watch for a broken heart. You can see it when it's been something that happened to you. And so be the blessing. Don't just be here to receive a blessing. Be here to be a blessing as well. Heavenly Father, use your word, I pray. And may we all be people who are living on purpose and according to your plan. In Jesus' name we pray.